I know that not all of you were here last night. Some of you have heard the sermons before, and some of you have not. So I just want to take two or three points from the sermon last night, an introduction, before we begin. The summary of last night was to tell what God had done with us and through us as an experiment that we had with God. You see, I'd grown up as a third-generation pastor, second-generation missionary, and I'd worked for 15 years with my family overseas in the South American and Inter-American divisions. And yet, I dreamed of doing greater things than I had ever done before. I worked within the budget. I'd worked for the Inca Union. I'd worked as a hospital administrator in the Southern Mexican Union, a missionary pilot, nurse, director of computer services. I'd worked as a teacher, associate professor of computer science, graduate school for Andrews University in the Caribbean. Done a lot of things, and yet I always worked within the budget that was allocated to me. And I was always frustrated because many times God's church was not the head but the tail. We were always chasing after those that were better than we are. In our department, we were always trying to become well known in the business department as one of the who's who. Andrews University wanted to become one of the who's who in the business schools. Always looking at others as our role model. I also saw the church chasing after other mega churches, going to their training programs, trying to learn how to do things right. And meanwhile, we were doing things wrong. And while we tried to do things right, we had the best role model. We are the most privileged church in the history of Christianity. With the most instruction and the most light and the most gifts. But because we have turned our face from that instruction, we have been the tail and not the head. And so we go chasing after those who do not have all of the light in order to learn how to do things right. While they are growing, we are having problems and decreasing. Closing institutions, closing hospitals, closing secondary schools. Sometimes, like in Europe, selling churches. In one country of Scandinavia, five large churches have been sold. So while we are chasing after those who we take as role models, they go to the head and we become the tail. God holds them less responsible than ourselves. God might bless them because they are doing everything they can within their light, whereas we have rejected light, that doing exactly the same thing as they do, we lose. And so I decided to do an experiment with God. 12 years ago, my wife and I decided to take our five children. Instead of returning back to the U.S., we finished our term of service in Caribbean Union College, teaching there, working for the Caribbean Union. And we decided, instead of moving back to the U.S., let's take 1 year and let's just work as volunteers deep in the jungles of Guyana and see if God would be faithful enough to provide for our needs. Now, it's one thing to know theoretically what God will do. It's another thing to know experientially what God will do. And we wanted to have the knowledge of experience. So we did it for 1 year. Little did we know that that experiment would affect the whole entire earth, every continent, and change the way that much of the church thought about God and how they worked and what they would do for God. We didn't know that. We just said, my wife and I and our children, we have to learn what God will do when you have nothing but God. So we went. We were consoled by our friends, advised by our division administration, who were quite worried about us, and said, you will probably die out in the jungles. But I said, but God promises to provide. Yes, but you also have to think and provide for yourself. Well, that's the whole point. We want to know what happens if you don't provide for yourself and you let God provide for you and you just take care of His work. What will happen? Now, I want to tell you a few stories. Do you like stories? I have three sons-in-law. One is an Australian, the latest one, just about a month old. I have another son-in-law that is a Portuguese-American. And I have another son-in-law that's from Trinidad and Tobago. So I have a wide variety. In our family, we collect passports. The more colors, the more countries, the better. But I was in Trinidad some time ago, and there was a radio station that came up for rent. And the young people in Trinidad felt like they wanted to have an Adventist radio station. So since the conference didn't have it in its budget to be able to run a radio station, the young people got together and they decided to run it themselves by faith. So they got on the air 12 hours a day and they ran their own radio station for almost a whole year at their own expense by faith. God rewarded that faith, and they were able to maintain that radio station. Eventually, some division came among them and some difficulties, and eventually they stopped. But for that year, they did a beautiful job. There was only one problem. The older people kept complaining about the music they played. And they said, the young people don't know how to play good music. And so the young people came to me. And they said, Uncle David, we are tired of being criticized for our music. We're doing this by faith. What should we do? I said, and what do we do about the music? Is this group okay? Is that group okay? Is that not? I said, I'm not going to tell you what group is okay. Let me just tell you what we've discovered in running our television stations. God's special blessing is reserved for those that follow this principle. What is that, Uncle David? I said, someday Jesus is coming back. He's going to take us in his cloud for a one-week trip. And eventually, we will come close to the holy city. And as we approach the holy city, the gates will be thrown open. And out of those gates will come music that the angels sing. The only standard that God can honor is the music that comes from holy angels. I said, I'm not going to tell you what group. I'm not going to tell you what is okay and what isn't. Just follow heavenly standards. And we've tried that standard on our TV station. And we discovered the following. I didn't always believe in that standard. I believed in being flexible. But when I started putting heavenly music on our TV stations, we started having an impact so great, the psychiatrists would call us. These are just worldly psychiatrists. And they would say, we have discovered that anybody who watches your TV station, any of our patients that have depression, it automatically disappears. 100% cure rate. We don't know what it is, but we have discovered. And so when they come with depression, we immediately get out our pad of paper and we write a prescription. Only watch Adventist television. They're not allowed to watch any other channel. And we believe it's the music you have. We do group therapy. We get everybody together in a room, and we turn on Adventist television, and we watch beautiful sacred music with all the nature that God has created. And that is what we do for group therapy at our psychiatric center. Catholics, evangelicals, even atheists, contact us. The ambassador to Germany called me and said, I don't know what it is about your station. I don't even believe in God. I never have believed in God. But I can tell you one thing. Your television station is on in our house 24 hours a day. Because we have discovered that if we turn it off, there's a certain darkness that creeps into our house. He said, I don't know what it is, but we just leave it on all day long and listen to everything. I can tell you what it is. It's music. Sacred heavenly music keeps the devil out. And people who go by that standard have protection and have a special blessing. And the reason we're in a war today is because we just finished our sermon this morning, and less than an hour later, we have exactly the opposite here on the stage. This is a war. We could never have the Holy Spirit's presence with the noise that was here on the stage half an hour ago. It's not to criticize the young people. Partly it's not their fault, because it has been encouraged by higher leadership in very high positions. At the North American division level, at the General Conference level, at some union level, this is encouraged. In fact, if you try to resist it, your job is at stake. If you're a youth director and you oppose it, you may get fired. So therefore, this is not the young people's fault. This is being pressured from higher up. However, we just came forward at the noon hour, and we just said that we're going to follow God's standard from now on, regardless. Isn't that why you came forward? If we're going to compromise on music, it's a lost cause. It's a lost cause because Satan cannot get in to the churches where heavenly music is sung, truly worship music. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have noise coming out of the New Jerusalem. We're going to have beautiful, harmonic, sacred music. I have no criticism for the young people that were up front. Like I said, it's really not their fault. It is our fault as shepherds. We shepherds have pushed this kind of music on our young people and told them it's okay. It is not okay. It is not okay to say, I want to follow God's standard, but let the devil bring his music standards into the church. So I want to say that first. That's why we sang right now, I Surrender All. Because if we don't sing truly sacred music in here, the devil loves to come to our meetings. So we sang this kind of music so that he would leave. The testimony of Brother Pierre, who played the piano, if you haven't heard it, you need to hear it. The devil has tried to buy him, threaten him, everything, in order to get him to include worldly rhythms in his music. And that, I just spoke about that in Australia, and the testimony he recorded several months ago is going to go all over the world. They're dying for it in Australia. They're going to duplicate it by the thousands. It's going to go all over North America. It's going to go into several languages. We're going to put it on every one of our 10 television networks. It is time that we realize we're at a war, and at the very basic level is the type of worship music we use. And Satan used to be the choir leader in heaven, and he does exactly the opposite of what honors God. Half an hour ago, this was not a worship place for God. We were honoring Satan half an hour ago, right here. And so I want to say I was almost not wanting to come back and preach this afternoon, because I never mixed the two. Now, I've been invited to places to speak where they have that kind, and I still speak, because I figure if Jesus can go into the middle of the marketplace and speak, I can go into the middle of anywhere and speak. But when this is God's house and we're asking God's presence, we need to be very careful how we worship. It's all about worship. The final great controversy is all about worship. That's the basic thing. Satan will not kneel down before God. And that's why he rebelled. But he will kneel someday at the end of the great controversy. He will kneel and acknowledge that God is just and that everything God is true. But meanwhile, it's a war. So please pray for your young people and encourage them. But I want to encourage all of you to support your pastor. I want to encourage the pastor to draw standards. If we cannot hold our standards, then we have to find another place to worship. I'm sorry. You have to find, the battle is getting too hot to compromise. And if we cannot hold our standards, then you have to get together with those that can. Because that's what it's all about. You cannot compromise. That's why you came forward today. So our young people need to be encouraged, prayed for, loved, not criticized. Loved, but we have to be firm. We have to say this is what we allow in God's house. And if we do not put our foot down, then those that cannot can stay together, and those that can need to go somewhere else. This is a very straight message, but I have to tell it to you, because it is time for no compromise. It is too late in the history of the world to compromise on issues. So as we open up God's Word now, I just wanted to share those stories. And because I have a son that's from Trinidad and Tobago, I can speak to you straight, knowing that it's not a matter of prejudice. My son-in-law is black, from Trinidad and Tobago, and I'm proud that he's from Trinidad and Tobago. He's our director of our television network in South America. I have zero prejudice on colors. Both of my children, my boys, are from Peru and Mexico, and they're dark. When there was a little baby, some lady came up and told my wife, "Why is your son so much darker than you are?" And we told them, "Because we only feed him black beans." She went, "Oh." So in our family, we have two blonde daughters, two dark Hispanic indigenous sons, one indigenous daughter from Peru. And we have sons-in-law that are scattered around different cultures. We just love every single color in our family. We're proud that God has given us, grateful to God, not just proud, grateful that He's given us the white flavor. So please, this comes directly from the heart. In fact, we live so long in the Caribbean, when we see a white person, they go, "Oh, look, there's a white person." We don't even see it anymore. But music is not to be played with. It's worship. And so now as we open up God's Word, let's remember, please, in your own personal life, this is not, don't ever, ever, ever let it cause you to be ugly or unkind or unloving. Please, never. But it is too late to compromise. So I hope that you get together as a church board, with your pastor, get together, study the issue, make a decision, and then let our young people know, these are our standards. We love you, you're welcome, but we will not compromise. This is what I encourage you to do if you really want an explosion of godliness in this church. One of Satan's favorite churches is Adventist churches. He loves to attend Adventist church, let me tell you that. But he doesn't do it to help. He does it to disturb. Okay, we're going to be talking about God's power to provide. But there's several questions and several things I need to mention first, comments that came out of last night and today. One question was from last night, how does God talk to you? You act like God is just, you're having a conversation with Him. Did that thought come across your mind? I said, well, God said this, God said that, God said the other. Can you have conversations with God? If you talk to the people that were in solitary confinement in Vietnam, you will find that almost every one of them that was in solitary confinement came back from Vietnam or from war or wherever, stating that they had conversations with God. Why? Because God builds into every human brain the ability to carry on conversations. But how does this work? Is it biblical? Well, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they know my voice." I was in an ASI meeting some years ago. And a very wealthy man came and talked to me with his wife. They knew that I was needing $1.5 million for our television network. And I guess he was a little cynical, and he said, let's go talk to David Gates and let's just tell him the money that we have and see if he asks us for any. So they came, we were in a breakfast line together, and I saw him go like this. And his wife said, "Brother Gates, we have a question. We just sold our property, a property that we have for $2 million. What do you suggest we do with our money?" He knew what, he thought he knew what my answer was going to be. He was. And I said, "Well, why don't you ask the owner what he wants you to do with it?" Immediately he came, "What do you mean, ask the owner?" I said, "Well, ask God. Ask him what he wants you to do with the money. I mean, isn't he the owner?" He said, "How do I ask him?" I said, "Through prayer and Bible study." And his response was, "God has never talked to me." I said, "Excuse me, through prayer and Bible study, God has never talked to you?" He said, "I've been an elder in a church. I've been a leader. I've done this all my life. God has never talked to me through prayer and Bible study." I said, hold. Forget the $2 million. You know what? Let's eat breakfast together. We got to discuss basic salvation. I sat with him. And I explained to him that when Jesus, if Jesus were to come right away, Jesus would tell him, "I never knew you." If you're not carrying on a conversation daily with God, the chances are that God will tell you, "I don't know you." He said, "But I don't know how to do that." I said, "The first thing you need to do is confess your sin, that you have blocked off God, and start reading His Word and listening to what He says." You know, a year later, his wife came to me and shook my hand and gave me a hug and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, finally my husband is talking to God. He gave his heart totally to God and now he's carrying on conversation." Now, how does that happen? This is how it happens. I suggest you spend an hour a day reading his word and talking to God. Every day. When you read God's Word, some like my wife, she likes to read straight through. She reads one and then the other and the other like this and reads straight on through. And then she reads the Acts of the Apostles and she reads a chapter parallel to what she's reading here, or the Desire of Ages or the Great Controversy. And she likes to read straight through, whereas I like to read by subject. I'm needing courage for today, so I read Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage. I go exactly to where the memory verse is that I need help for. If I'm feeling a little bit lack of peace, I go to John 14, 27. My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world give I give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. So I usually focus on the areas that I need strength on. Whereas my wife, she's like a little, like a filter. She goes through everything. You can choose your way. But as you read, you memorize or underline areas. You read it over and over again. And you find that God is speaking to you directly for your need for that day. And then you carry it on a piece of paper with you. And while you're standing in line at the bank or sitting at a red light, you whip it out of your pocket and you read it over again. You read it and you read it. It takes about 30 times for you to read something before it finally sticks. So read it 30 times or more. And it'll stay there. And the nice thing is, suddenly one day you'll need some help and say, Lord, I need help. And instantly that verse is back in your mind. And you know that's God's voice. And pretty soon, you say, Lord, thank you for giving me that encouragement. And he'll say, you're welcome. I love to encourage you. That didn't come from the Bible. But that was the same voice I just spoke to you with the verse. It's actually in your mind. It's like you're carrying a conversation on with yourself, but it didn't originate with you. It's like the thought came to you, but it was a foreign thought. It wasn't there, something that you were thinking about. And God says, I just love to encourage you, David. Thank you, Lord. I feel encouraged. I really appreciate that. And then tomorrow something happens and I need another Bible verse. Lord, you're so good to me. Thank you. This is what I do, David. I spend my time trying to care for my sheep. And pretty soon after you do this hundreds and thousands of times, this voice becomes very familiar. It's the same voice that comes out of Scripture. And some days I say, Lord, I need to talk to you. Can you give me an answer? Hello? Anybody up there? Nothing. And I, you know what? I used to feel disappointed, discouraged. Why aren't you talking to me? And then I realize, maybe I'm too tired. Maybe something's happened. And when those days happen, I realize, oh, I know what God wants to do. He wants me to go back and hear Him speak from the written Word. So if I don't hear Him talk to me that day for some reason, I go right back to the written Word, and there's His voice again. It's already in writing. And as soon as I read it, I go, oh, Lord, you are talking to me. This is what it says right here. You see? And so God speaks to us through His written Word, through thoughts in our mind. I've never heard God's voice audibly. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes people actually hear God's voice. I never have. I hear it through God's Word, through the spirit of prophecy, promises that are given to us. I hear them. And when that happens, that is God speaking Himself. The very voice that spoke the world into existence is the Word that you find in the Bible. It's powerful. It can change mountains, change worlds, change governments. It can help you with your family problems. It can open doors of opportunity. It can keep the enemy away. Beautiful, but you have to spend time with it. So I hope that answers some of your questions. The more you memorize, the more you read, the easier it is to hear. By the way, there's another way to hear it easier. Every time you watch a movie from the world, it gets harder to hear the voice. Every time you fill your mind with all that noise, it gets a lot harder to hear the voice. So therefore, it's up to you. You want to hear God's voice? Stop tuning into all the noise. If you're going down the road, roll up the windows. You want to hear the radio? Roll up the windows so you can hear the radio. And that's how God does. Also, there's another way. Every time you hear the voice ask you to do something, every time God in His Word convicts you that that's what you're supposed to do, here it says in Luke 10:37, it says, go thou and do likewise. So when God asks you to do something and then you read, go thou and do likewise, and you feel convicted, that's what God wants you to do, every time you obey the voice, God's Word, it gets stronger. It's easier to hear next time. Every time you disobey, you got to go back and recover your ground again. So encourage the clarity of the sound. You know, there's a signal to noise ratio, they say, between noise. If I had a white noise generator, if I put it here, okay, so here's the noise, here's the signal. And there's a signal to noise ratio. And if you lower the noise, you hear. And if you increase the noise, you see? And so the closer you get to the noise, the less you can hear the signal. So keep the signal to noise ratio high by spending a lot of time with God and His Word, and keep the noise low by not watching the movies or reading the world's trash or listening to their music or rhythms, and you will hear the sound very clearly. And it gets better with time. You get to know God's voice. Before we begin, I also would like to address a couple of questions people have asked. Let me say thank you, first of all, for the beautiful offering. I know that it will be a blessing, not only to the ministry, but to each of us that sacrificed in that gift. Doesn't it make you feel really good inside to be part of God's work? It's a wonderful privilege to give. So God is good. Thank you so much for participating in that beautiful. In fact, that was so much fun, we ought to have another one. Get in the habit of supporting ministries. When you see missionaries come, like from one of your home churches that goes overseas and comes back, or when you see a project that somebody in your church is doing somewhere, just have a generous spirit, collect a special offering, and just send them in with rejoicing. And when you do that, it's like, yes, one more. You know how they play football? They go, goal, 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 goal. Do they do that around here? Do they do that? Not so much. But those in Latin America and Europe, they all know they do that, right? Well, that's how I feel when we do a special offering and we watch God's work leap forward in those areas. It's like, yes, goal, 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 you know. By the way, I have a philosophy about living our life like a ball game. Somebody chastised me and said, you shouldn't talk about sports and dealing with Christianity. I said, well, we can draw examples from everything about life. You know, sports to many people is a god. For many people, it's their religion. The way they spend their time and their money, it is their religion. But we can still learn certain principles. And one of the principles is, if you're going to play only defense, if that's all you're going to do, all you do is defend your field and your goalpost, you could never score on the enemy. If you're going to do anything for God, you need to stop playing defense and start playing offense. The best defense is a good, strong offense. If you can keep the ball on the other side of the court, the goalkeeper is always like this. That's the best defense. And so, if you want to do great things for God, stop trying to always protect yourself and avoid risk. Take big risk and go deep into enemy territory and penetrate. And when you do that, that's the best way. I love the story in the Great Controversy, and I've read the history in the Czech Republic. Very interesting. There was a general with one eye, Shushka. You ought to find the video on visionvideo.com. You can find it, but it's called, if I remember correctly, One-Eyed. The name title has one eye on it. And it's about the general Shushka. He was a knight. He only had one eye. And then when Protestantism came into Prague, and there was, of course, you have John Huss was in Prague, and he pastored one of those churches. And so Rome got all its forces together to fight Protestantism, and they attacked the Czech Republic many times with their massive forces. And Sister White says that because they stood and did not compromise, time after time after time, God scared the enemy away. He became a general because he was just a knight, but he began to lead all the farmers. All they had was their pitchforks and nothing else against a well-armed army. And he never lost a single battle. The only battle he lost was the battle of life when he died. But they shot out his other eye. Eventually, he had an arrow penetrate his other eye. He lost it. And even though he was blind, he won every single battle after that. He would say, what's happening? And they would tell him what is happening. He said, do this, do that, do the other. And he still won. And Sister White said it was the angels of God. And God made them very wealthy because every time the enemy with all its forces would attack multiple countries, Rome with all its wealth, they always would run away. An angel would scare them away, Sister White said, and they would leave everything and they would just go pick it all up. It was just like in the time of Israel when their enemies would run and they left all the booty there. So the story of Shishka is a very interesting story. And eventually, here's the interesting part I didn't know. Eventually he died. They buried him in one of the cathedrals. Rome came back and they began to negotiate and they reached an agreement. You keep the territory that you've already conquered, but stop penetrating our territory. In other words, don't do offense anymore. Just stay where you are and don't grow anymore. Just be satisfied and we will promise not to attack you. They signed an agreement. And Sister White said when they signed it, they lost everything. The moment they compromised, because what happened was Rome started building up its forces and suddenly Rome took over and they went in and they killed everybody. They took them captive. They cleaned out house and they got rid of all the Protestants and recovered of almost 50% of their territory again. The moment you compromise with error, when you stop playing offense, you start losing to the enemy. So therefore, always be looking for ways to score on the enemy, looking for ways to penetrate the dark areas, looking for ways to go into unentered areas, to reach people with light that are living in darkness. That is the only way you can play defense, is by playing offense. Well, eventually, they went in and they destroyed all of the tombs, everything, and it was thought that the tomb, the bones of everything of General Shishka were lost. Hundreds of years later, just some years ago, they were refurbishing the cathedral. And as they were taking away the old plaster, they came to a little plaque. And they cleaned the plaque off, and it says on there, the bones of General Shishka are in the opposite wall. So they went and dug in the opposite wall, and there they found, hidden back in there, somebody had taken the bones and put them in there. And there are the bones of Shishka. Still, Rome never got a hold of them, never was able to destroy them. So now, his grave is there, and they actually protected it. But they had to hide it because Rome went through and cleaned out everybody. One of the men they most hated was Shishka because he won every battle. It's wonderful how God does this. In any case, did you know that Earth's history is made up of God's intervening hand? Time after time. And do you think that we've come to the end of time and suddenly God's not going to intervene? He's intervening in very, very special ways. In Earth's governments, in politics, in the economy, God is directly involved. And if His people will do what they're supposed to do, God's Holy Spirit and His angels will open these doors, and against all probabilities, God's people will march through to certain victory. It's beautiful. I'm just beginning to taste it, and I'm just looking forward to the future. Yes, God's people will go through trial. We're going to be talking about trials ahead and what God is doing for... He's looking for special forces. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that. Another question that was asked of me was, what do you do with nursing? You're a nurse, your wife's a nurse. What about the Sabbath issue? Evidently, that's an issue that goes around here in Quebec about working at hospitals on Sabbath and so on. What did you do? Well, this is what my wife and I did. We would have preferred to work on a floor of a hospital. We worked for several years. I worked in an emergency room. When you work part-time, it's a little easier because you can set your days. But when we worked full-time for a while, getting experience at the beginning, they said if you work on a floor, the same floor, then you have to work every other Sabbath. But if you rotate and you're floating, it's kind of an uncomfortable situation to never have your own same place you work. But if you do that, you will not have to work any Sabbaths except in emergencies. So we agreed to do that, and we worked for nearly a year. And in that year, we only worked two Sabbaths. And what we did was, when we worked those Sabbaths as an emergency, we considered that to be donation time. We worked for free. And so we took the salary for those each Sabbath that we worked, and we just gave it to the church as an offering. That way, we would never have in our heart the desire, like some of our friends, they said, well, now that I'm a registered nurse, I can legally work on Sabbath. And they started working overtime on Sabbath because they could get away with it. So Sabbath was a day they made more money than ever before. And those that do that, of course, are violating the Sabbath if you're purposely trying to work overtime to get extra shifts and extra hours. But I realize that each country is a little different. But that's what we did. If you have to work on Sabbath, turn it into missionary activity. That is not your money. That's what we consider. We consider that if you have to work a medical shift to help people on Sabbath, then that money, we work for free. And then it's a donation of my time to God to help the people at the hospital. And the money that I get on Sabbath all goes to the church. Or to church work or mission work or something. Do you understand? That's what we decided to do. I'm only sharing what we decided to do. It's not a special thing that has to be done, but this kept us from being abusing the Sabbath and saying, well, we have a medical license, now we can work on Sabbath like some of our fellow classmates did. And we were very happy with that. And of course, as a pilot too in the jungles, I was constantly being called out to save a birth complication, a pregnancy issue, an arrow got shot into somebody, a tree fell on somebody, and on Sabbath I would have to be right in the middle of church and suddenly, boom, go to the airplane and go fly to that village and take them to the hospital. They die otherwise. So we always fly on Sabbath whenever there's a medical emergency to save somebody's life. But there's no salary to that. We do it for free. So if you do have to work on Sabbath for some reason, you can ask the Lord to reduce that. Just ask the Lord to help you be creative to reduce the days you have to work. But if you do work on Sabbath, I suggest you just consider it donated time to God to help the sick people. And take the salary that you earn and put it in God's work. That's what I would suggest. And that way, Sabbath is never abused as a work day. It's a free day that I help people with. Anyway, that's my answer for that question.